Well, good morning again. There it is. The excitement. Amen. For being here to get to worship together with our Lord and with our brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a true blessing each and every week. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but our scripture today is going to be James 2, 1 through 7. So let's read this together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, I pray today that as we come to hear your word preached over us and to worship according to the word, that God, you would be with us. That God, you would send your spirit here to guide and direct us. That it would move our hearts away from sin into looking to Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. The one who has bought and paid for our sins. To call us up out of it into your glorious grace. God, be with us now. Be with your church. Sanctify her. Remove this sin of partiality and favoritism. God, that we might hold firm to the faith at which we have been called through Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. So I've titled this sermon, The Sin of Partiality. And it's underneath it. It's kind of once we come into chapter 2, it's really now living a life to the glory of God. That's what James is focused on now. But he's not just speaking of being morally pure, so to speak. He's not just saying, hey, you need to have this checklist and start checking off the boxes of what everything you do in your life. That's not what he's saying here. You see, I'm convinced that there is really a link here that's really tying the book of James together. And we went over it last week, and I pull your eyes to see James 1:27 here. You see, James 1:27 says this, and this is kind of bringing up the main thesis statement, the main point that is driving the book of James. And we got to understand this if we're going to link it all together. And that is James 1:27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, James right here is saying that if you want to be, say that you're religious and pure and unstained before God, the Father, It's this: to care for the needy and those in affliction, and to keep oneself unstained, unblemished from the world. And see, the world here, James mentions four times in his book. Okay? It's here, and each time it's referring to the fallen world systems that is contrary to God. That's what he's saying here. If you want to be undefiled before God, you can't let the world be setting your standards in your life. You have to be living a holy life. And so James defines here what holiness is, and it's going against the grain of the world. That it's living, not living to the system of the world. And so from that, James immediately now flows into application. I mean, he just, get ready. He jumps both feet in, okay? And he immediately applies it, okay? And he really applies it to something that is really both what he's saying here in verse 27, that what pure religion is, and this to visit orphans, those in need, and to be unstained from the world. And he immediately jumps in to favoritism. Favoritism. See, this was common in the church then, and I think it's common in the church today. You know, church has a tendency to show favorites or have little cliques, right? And this is what the world does. And it's really, if you kind of think about it, if you've ever been in a church that kind of has done that, it's like it's kind of centered around this well-to-do person, so to speak. The person who's popular. Or maybe he's rich. Okay? And James is warning us here. He's warning us. He's saying that if the church is not careful, you're going to honor the rich and neglect the poor. He says to show favoritism is not showing faith. And he begins to talk about how the church was favoring the rich person. You see, in the world system, right, it's you are to honor and respect the well-to-do. And you're to do that because it's like you want to treat this person with respect and honor, and it's like you're kind of lower than them because maybe, just maybe, it's like you can get rich off of them. It's also a world saying that, you know, it's he who has the gold makes the rules. So you got to honor the person with the gold, so to speak. You got to honor their rules, right? And we got to ask ourselves the question, church, and we got to be serious. And I think this is very important. Is that what we're doing as followers of Christ? Is showing the sin of partiality and favoritism? You see, I've been a part of a church multiple times that it was, and this isn't something I'm bragging about by any way, shape, or form. It's something I just was kind of ignorant to. And I think that's something that we can all be familiar with, is like something that, if you want to say, hey, we're kind of ignorant to this and it's showing favoritism, and it's something that you really don't mean to do, but you're just doing it. And I was part of a church, you know, that it really wanted to attract the wealthy. So we had to build the biggest, grandest building. You had to have the nicest seats. You had to have the greatest programs. You know, the programs that attract, that, you know, those with money could participate in. We wanted to bring the rich people in. And does it not sound familiar? Hey, you set up here. Hey, you go back in the back. Or sit at my feet. Guys, this is serious. Showing favoritism is something that it's kind of, we've been groomed for, so to speak. Right? It's something that's kind of ingrained in us. It's natural. So James here is showing us four amazing points on how not show favoritism. So we're going to go through two of them today, but I'm going to give you all four of them. Number one, we must be captivated by the glory of Christ. If we don't want to show favoritism, you have to be captivated to the glory of Christ. That's immediately what he starts off with. The second thing is we must be gripped by the grace of Christ. Third, we must walk according to the word of Christ. And fourth, we must live according to the judgment of Christ. Those are my four points. So we're going to go through the first two. Point number one, we must be captivated by the glory of Christ. What is captivating your eyes? What do you look at in the world and you say, oh man, I got to have? You know, what's your attention focused on? Because that is what you're going to do. That's what you're going to desire. I'll never forget when I take my kids into like a toy store, you know, it's like, boom. Oh, Dad, I got to have it. And I'm like, they're just reaching out, trying to touch it, right? And then it's like, no, son, you slap the hand. Or no, Jana, you know, you slap it. But you take five steps. Oh, Dad. It's like they just jump. I mean, so shiny, you know. Do we not do that? Are our eyes not captivated? And it's like, here's Christ, and you're here today. You're hearing his word proclaimed over you. You're hearing the glory of Christ and how you should be captivated to it. And you go, yes, I'm captivated. You walk out. Boom. Your eyes are captivated elsewhere. You take your eyes off the glory of Christ, and you start straying. It's like where your eyes are, there you are. You know, yesterday I was teaching my, you know, kids, you know, we had this little scooter and one of my kids was driving it, you know, and they're like looking at me, Dad, you know, and driving this way on the scooter. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, you're going to crash. You're going to crash and fail. If your eyes aren't captivated on the glory of Christ. That's what James is saying here. And he's being so compassionate when he does it. He says, my brothers, Adelphos. He's like, this word right here, we just read it. Oh, my brothers, my sisters. What he's saying here, he's like, he's speaking to the church. And he's saying, my brothers, my people from the same womb. We have been born out of the same spirit, the same womb. We're brothers and sisters. Listen to me. He's speaking out of love for his fellow believer and brother and sisters in Christ. And he's prefacing that as he brings a warning to them. You see, if we're looking at how to speak to one another and admonish and correct and warn one another, then we need to come across compassionate. And so many today, it's like, you know, we get into this, you know, what would Jesus do? And like, oh, we got to flip over the tables and we got to start immediately doing that. I'm like, whoa, Jesus, we got to put that in context. Yes, we need to be imitators of Christ. But look at the context. He has sent for thousands of years, prophets, priests, kings, and judges. And so we need to be compassionate when we imitate Christ. And that's what James is showing us here. And he tells them, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in Christ, right? This word partiality, we need to have a correct definition of it. It's an inclination to favor one group, view, or opinion. That's what partiality is. You have an inclination. You see that? Like, you have this something ingrained into you that you want to say, oh yeah, I favor this person, right? But what he's saying here is an imperative. It's a command. As you hold the faith, you are called to hold the faith in Christ, right? You're called to grip this faith that's been given to you in Christ. Therefore, show no partiality. You see, you're commanded to hold this and not this. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you cannot have faith and then go and show favoritism. That's sin. They don't go together. You're called to hold this one, not this one. You're to hold faith, not favoritism. You see, the Jewish people in that day, they wanted recognition. That was something that was kind of ingrained in their culture. They wanted honor. They wanted to contend with one another for praise, right? And we got that problem today with us. You know, we kind of are in a culture, it's very similar, you know, in a way that we try to climb the pyramid of business. We got to scale the building of business, or in politics, society. And then we try to bring that into church. And it can't happen. We can't bring that into church. That's not commanded of us. It's commanded that we hold the faith. You see, but that's what a lot of business schools try to tell you to do. It's what they tried to tell me to do. Is, hey, when you go out into your society and business, you need to join the biggest church, get involved, get up in there, and then people will go to you. You'll grow your business that way. Had to repent of that. Turn away from it. So you see, the real question is then, how do we avoid favoritism and hold the faith? See, that's the real question, right? And we do it by looking to Christ. And that's what James says here. He says, you do it in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's how you do it. You see, this is the second time James brings up Jesus' name specifically. And he attaches it, you know, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we look at this, the emphasis is on the glory of God being embodied in the person of Christ. That is his splendor, his majesty, his supremacy over all and above all. And the point I'm making here is that if we are captivated by Christ being above all and over all, then we will not show favoritism. We will not look to the man, but to Christ, because we see his supremacy over wealth. You see, the church in James's day was giving honor where honor was not due. And so there's three things here that we have to look at when we see that Jesus is the Lord of glory. I want us to focus here with me for a second, because this is going to tie into our passage today. I got three things here as we look to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. You see, what James is saying here is that Jesus looked at the heart, not the person. Okay? They went through his solid, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We see that when he was the Christ, he looked at the heart, not the person. He did not judge them on appearance. That's what we see. Jesus looks to the heart. You see, when Jesus in John 2:25, when he was doing his miracles in and about Jerusalem early on in his ministry, they wanted to make him king. But look what he did. He knew their heart. He says, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, Jesus is the Lord in Christ. He knows what's in man. Even his enemies, the Pharisees, said the same thing. Matthew 22:16. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." They're kind of being hypocritical there, but they're speaking truth. And the fact that it wasn't Jesus wasn't concerned about the appearances of people. That's why he healed the sick. He healed the lepers. He cared for the lame, the people that were outcast in society. He did not judge on appearance. You see, this is something that we are prone to do. We are prone to judge by outward appearance. You know, and this might be some of y'all, you know, that you don't enjoy sitting by certain people in the church because they're quote unquote not our kind of people. You see, but Jesus didn't compromise in that way. He was moved by compassion. And that's what James is saying for us to be. That we don't compromise, but we are moved by compassion. James 2:2-4, he goes on. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You see, let me point out here, James is saying that we need to not be concerned about the outward appearance. You see, the sin was not in being wealthy. The sin was not in being poor. You see, the sin was in making distinctions and judging with evil intentions. Okay? Because the man that came in, it wasn't just a gold ring. Back in that time, like, you established your wealth and you would have multiple gold rings. This word right here means a golden finger ring. I mean, golden ringed finger. Okay? So it was like this person comes in with all this gold and it's just bling, you know, and you just go, "Whoa. Shiny," right? Captivated, trapped. And then he comes in with fine clothing, just bright white clothing, just pure, beautiful clothing. You go, "Whoa, shiny," right? And then the poor man comes in, wanting to hear the word of God. Shabby clothing. This word shabby is dirty, soiled, grimy clothes. And you go, "Oh, that one. Yeah, you come up here and sit here. You see what you just did? You didn't sin once, you sinned twice." You see, you sinned by judging evilly. You dishonored him, which we'll talk about here in just a second. And then you honored those. See, in both instances, it's a sin of partiality. You're making distinctions. You become judges with evil motives, superficial motives, self-interest, and worldly motives. And James is saying, "No, this is not Jesus. You see, because he reminds us that he was the Christ, right? See, when we look to Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world, did he come bearing a golden finger? Did he come in nice, bright, white linens? Did he have the mansion on the hill? No. Jesus was the poor man. Jesus was the despised. Jesus was the rejected. And that's what he's reminding these Jewish people. He's saying, and he's reminding them of bringing up almost like Isaiah 53 is what I have here. 1-3. He says, Isaiah, you know, who was writing to Jews, and he says this relating to the Messiah, the Christ. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Christ? Well, this is what about him that it's talking about. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant. Has anyone ever seen a young plant? I know we got a lot of green thumbs out here. We got probably got a couple black thumbs out here too. A young plant is weak. The stems are not strong. The leaves are not big. It needs constant attention. You got to baby it a little bit. It's weak. That's what he's saying the Messiah was. And like a root out of dry ground. Has anyone seen a root out of dry ground? It looks dead. He had no form of majesty. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't this grand model. Not like some of the pictures in the back of churches. That it's like you got this clean cut Jesus, beautiful trimmed beard in white clothing. Right? There's no desire. He had no beauty. He was despised and rejected by men. When we look at the poor man, you know, in early assemblies, they would have like a few benches and then everyone else had to sit kind of on their bottoms behind it. And so in the benches there for the well-to-do, there was like footstools, right? And so Jesus was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as someone who from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Sounds very similar about the poor man, doesn't it? Doesn't look very well to do. Doesn't look esteemed. So we're going to despise him and shame him. You see, even though Jesus had no form of majesty, yet he was still the very glory of God. Jesus is the very glory of God. You see, in the Old Testament, the glory of God was a big deal. It first dwelt at the tabernacle. And then when they built the temple, it dwelt there and it filled the temple. And then we see in Ezekiel that the glory of God left the temple because of the sin of the people. And so now, these Jewish people, they understood the glory of God. And now we see in John 1:14, and when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God, and he is who we should be captivated by. Be captivated. And what does this, when we are captivated by the glory of God, how does that change our life? How does that change your life? Warren Wiersbe, I'm going to read this quote because it is just so rich. He says, how do we practice the deity of Christ in our human relationships? When we look to the glory of Jesus Christ, how do you apply that to your life? He says it's really quite simple. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. If a visitor is a Christian, we can accept him because Christ lives in him. If he is not a Christian, we can receive him because Christ died for him. That's how the glory of Christ should captivate your life. When you look at people, it's not just, hey, what can I gain from them? Or how can I use them or manipulate them? Is this person going to help me build my kingdom? But you're captivated by the eyes of Christ as he looked to sinners. And we have to see as we look through this that God would even use the most unlikely people to bring glory to his name. We can go through that so much. Peter, a fisherman, he used for being the rock of the church. Zacchaeus, he used for his glory. John Mark, who you would think was awesome because he went on missionary trips, but yet he's the one who came back. After the first missionary trip, he left Paul and Barnabas, but yet God still used him as he wrote the Gospel of Mark. We must be captivated by the glory of Christ. But secondly, if we are not to show favoritism, we must be gripped by the grace of Christ. You see, what grips your life? What pulls on your heartstrings in life? What has a hold of you that just won't let go in your life? You know, when I, looking to my life prior to Christ, I was just gripped by everything this world could throw at me. I wanted it all. I wanted to be wealthy. I wanted to be healthy. I wanted to look good. You know, I wanted all those things in my life. I was just gripped by them. And if Christ didn't reach down and grip my heart one night, that I would take all those things in, like Thomas Brooks says, you would take them all in, and I would have digested them all in hell. What grips your life? You see, you might be the Christian who, man, when you came to the knowledge of Christ, man, you were just gung-ho. I know I was. I drank the Kool-Aid and I wanted more, right? And so I was just on fire for the Lord when I first came to Christ. And I wanted to go do. I was a doer. I just wanted to go work it out, man. Just boom, boom. But just like anyone that works, you get tired. I got burned out. And I'm like, man, I feel like I am missing something in my life. And I'm like, am I missing something in God's word? You know, I'm hearing it preached. I'm hearing it taught. And it was just kind of superficial a little bit. But once God's grace got a hold of me and I actually understood what that was, it's been a honeymoon stage for about 15 years of my life now. See, some of y'all need to be gripped by the grace of God and understand what that is. You know, you're just worked, and you feel like you just can't work it out any longer. You need to be gripped by something. You need to be standing firm by something. You need to, you know, catch the fever of grace. So what does being gripped by the grace of Christ mean? Okay? Number one, if you've been gripped by God and his grace, then you need to understand God has given you a new status. This isn't something you did. This is something God did in your life for you. That's why we call it grace. Right? Listen to this. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? You see, if you've been chosen by God, this is not your own doing, like Ephesians 1 and 2 talk about. This is God. God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. Then you have a new status because you have been divinely called. You need to get that. You've been divinely called. That this is what Paul talks about as well in Romans 6. He says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, You were once slaves of sin. Okay? A slave doesn't go out and buy his own freedom. But you've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So now you're a slave to righteousness. One or the other, you're not your own. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And if you've been called by God, then God has applied, He has chosen you, He has given you life, He has breathed life into you, He has purchased you out of slavery. Sorry. Then how can you go and be disrespectful to the poor? You have a new status. Okay? So James is pointing them to the grace that they've been called to. That's what the word chosen means. It means ek lego mai. Ek is kind of like where we get the word ex, out of, from. Okay? Lego mai is like He speaks it. He speaks it so now He calls you up out of it, is what this word means. And we see this word used throughout Scripture. We see it when God says that Jesus Christ is His chosen one. He says it in Luke 9:35, same word. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." It's the one He's spoken out of, set apart. Jesus uses the same word in John 15:16. When talking to His apostles, "You did not choose Me." We can understand that. Remember, he went out and called His apostles. He says, "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide." Jesus chose His apostles. They did not choose Him. And it's the same thing with us. If God speaks it, it is so, right? And so 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, we see this word used three times here. He says, "For consider your calling." Consider your authoritative summons is what this word means. Your divine summons. You need to consider that, brothers. "Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." What he's saying here is that there's a lot of people that are not wise. You know, sometimes back then it's like, you know, your money, your wealth, your who you were depended upon your education. And so not many were wise according to worldly standards. So if that's you, if you don't get everything, but you believe in Jesus Christ, and He is using you right now because you have faith that He has called you to. He says, he goes on, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God spoke it out of, and He chose out of the world the foolish to shame the wise. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that aren't, to bring about the things that are." So God chose those in faith. That was His divine summons. But why did God choose? That's something that some people struggle with. Like, why did God choose me? And that's how we all should be, really. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Your wealth will not save you. You do not get to boast, say, "Like, God, look at how much I've been blessed with." That doesn't save you. Your power in life does not save you. Your who you know, your noble birth, so to speak, does not save you. So that is why we should show no partiality. Because the gospel is the ground for which we are all saved by. It is the evening strip. But if you have a new status, you need to understand what this means. That you were poor in God's eyes. We are all poor of righteousness. When God put in the balance scales his righteousness, we do not measure up. It doesn't even out. We have to have, well, you could put all your good works, all your money, everything in life over here to weigh it out, and it does not even God's righteousness. You have to wipe all that out. You have nothing except Christ Jesus. And when you're gripped by that grace in life, when you're gripped with that knowledge and understanding, you have a new outlook. Because you realize all in life, all you have is faith in Christ. And that's what you get to rest on. That's what you get to stand on. But not only that, we need to understand that you have been now divinely appointed. He says, you are now rich in faith and heirs to a kingdom. This grace that's been given to you, it's not just what you have saved from now. It's what you're saved to. Now listen to this. He says that we are rich. He's comparing the poor, right, to being rich and now heirs of a kingdom. You see, this inheritance that he's given us, that we've been appointed to, he's given us an inheritance that is imperishable. See, he's giving you an inheritance now that's in heaven. Heaven. It's his kingdom in heaven, right? That's what 1 Peter 1:23 says. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Something that will not waste away. Everything in this life, the pews you're sitting on are wasting away. If not, if you don't realize that, just kind of look at the corners. Okay, they're wasting away. Heaven will never waste away. That's an inheritance, my brothers and sisters. The inheritance that he's giving you is untainted. It's holy. It's blameless. It's pure. Our inheritance in Christ is eternal. It doesn't go away. Why? Revelation 21:5 says he's making everything new. It's not going away. It's eternal. And our inheritance in Christ is sealed. It's sealed. We have the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You see, one day, even though we don't see it now, that's what it means to walk in faith. That's what it means to be gripped by grace. You keep looking to it. But you've also been, since you have a new status now, he shows us that we are to have a new standard. We've been changed. You see, the other part of that, which he says in verse 5 here, it's he promised that to those who love him. You see, John 14:15, Jesus is again saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It all depends upon Christ. You see, in our, it depends that we bear fruit. That's what James is saying. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. But then lastly, there's a warning to those who are gripped by greed. That's what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the rich people who you're showing favoritism since you've been set to a new status and now you have a new standard, but yet now you're going back to the people who oppress you? You see, the rich wanted to be rich by, you know, worldly gains. They're the ones, this word oppress, it means they were tyrants. They were tyrants. And they were the ones who were to drag you into religious court or other courts just for gain. And by doing so, he goes on, are they not the ones who blasphemed the honorable name by which you were called? You see, they're using you for gain And by doing so, they're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the warning. So we must be people, when we look to the doctrine of grace and how it grips us, we must be people that are set to the standard of God's plan and not on the basis of human merits. Does that make sense? We are not to be looking at it as worldly standards. The world standards should not set our status or our merits, but we should be focused on God's plan. So in closing, let's put aside all the standards of this world. Let's put them aside. Let's be a church and followers of Christ who look at the world through the eyes of the Word of God. Let us consider our calling. So, what in your life is captivating you so much that it takes your eyes off of Christ? What is gripping you and holding you down that you can't look up to Christ, or you can't be obedient to Christ in your life? Are you showing partiality to others? Then repent. Look to Christ and live a life to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today as we open up your word. God, I pray that we do not cast this word aside. But that, God, we hold it near and dear to our hearts. Something that's so ingrained in the world, let us be on guard of, so that we might live a holy, pure, unblemished life in Christ Jesus. Let us cast away the sin of partiality, favoritism, and God, be with this church as we hold to the faith. I pray for each person here that they would hold to the faith of Christ Jesus. They would be captivated by his glory and gripped by his grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.